When did Christmas become so cluttered? Somewhere amidst the toys and decorating, the wrapping paper and visits from Santa, there's a divine story about the birth of a baby boy. Amidst the fancy office parties, gingerbread decorating, and eggnog lattes, we've somehow accumulated a barrage of distractions. Was it when we strategized local sales, or when sanity was lost in the luggage? With maxed out credit and empty wallets, our calendars bustled with comprehensive lists, tiresome reminders, and closing deadlines. We seem to have forgotten the real reason for the season. But maybe this year will be different. Maybe this year will be uncluttered.
Well, Christmas is less than 3 weeks away. What's the next 3 weeks look like for you or your family? Going to be able to get done all the things that you need to get done? Or is your calendar so cluttered with activities and parties and shopping that you find yourself saying, man, I wish Christmas was already over? Today, we're beginning a brand new series entitled Uncluttered. How in the world can we as followers of Christ slow down, relax, and enjoy the true meaning of Christmas? What are some changes that I need to make, that you need to make this Christmas so we have room for Jesus? I want to begin by talking about make room for serving. You see, being a servant isn't in vogue these days because our culture has trained us to be professional consumers. We want other people to serve us. And if they don't serve us according to our satisfaction, we get upset. If they don't cook the steak the way we like it, we send it back. If we don't like the deal that we're getting, we ask to see the manager. If we don't get the VIP treatment, we go somewhere else. And if we're not careful, this same kind of consumer thinking can invade the church. And we say things like, are my needs being met? Are you feeding me? Did anybody even say hi to me at church today? Dallas Willard has an incredible quote. He says this, the consumer Christian is one who utilizes the grace of God for forgiveness and the services of the church for special occasions. Stop right there. The grace of God for forgiveness. Leave that up there and let's look at that. The grace of God for forgiveness. It means I want Jesus to save me. And the services of the church for special occasions. I want the church to what? Serve me. Pastor friend of mine from England says in England, they believe the church is there to hatch, match, and dispatch. Meaning, they're there to baptize their babies, marry their children, and bury their parents. That's when they want the church to serve them. He says, consumer Christians does not give his thoughts, his intentions, and actions over to the kingdom of God. Such Christians are not inwardly transformed and are not committed. What he's really saying is, instead of us saying, save me and serve me, we need to be saying, Lord, change me and use me. You see, if we're consumer Christians, we're never satisfied, at least not for long, because the more things we give you, the more things you demand. You say, well, if you have a great children's ministry, if the preacher, I enjoy the messages, he doesn't talk too much on giving. If they play the music I like and it's not too loud, then you can count on me. But God didn't design the church that way. The church was designed to be different from the world. You see, the church is the one organization that does not exist just for its own members. I want to repeat that. The church is the one organization in the world that does not exist for just its own members. We exist for those that are outside of Christ, those who are far from God. We exist to glorify Him and seek and save the lost. In other words, we exist to love God and love others. And I want to talk today about what it means as a Christian to serve others. Number one, we need the heart of a servant. The Bible says, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Why? Consider the great things that He has done for you. Why should we think about serving other people? Because we're grateful for what God has done. Because we remember the pain of our sin and brokenness. We remember the joy we experienced when we discovered that Jesus died for our sins and gave us hope and purpose and were forgiven from our past. You see, we serve not to be forgiven. We serve because we are forgiven. We don't serve out of guilt or duty or obligation or fear, but out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. There's a story in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, where Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he encountered 10 lepers. Leprosy in Jesus' day was the worst disease you could have, the disease of the outward skin. They would put them in colonies. They would get them away. They were considered as outcasts. And as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he encounters 10 lepers. And they said, Jesus, would you heal us? And Jesus says, okay, go and show yourself to the priests. And they went and showed themselves to the priest, and they were healed. Can you imagine the joy that those 10 lepers must have experienced and felt when their sores were gone and their skin was clear? They must have celebrated with hugs and tears and shouts of delight. But the story goes on to tell us that these 10 lepers were healed, but only one came back to thank Jesus for healing him. I don't know about you, but that seems unbelievable to me. Have you ever wondered why the other 9 didn't return to thank Jesus for that incredible healing that they received? If we would sit down and interview them today, I wonder what excuses they might give. Maybe they would say, well, I'm sorry, Jesus, I hadn't seen my family in years, and when you healed me, I decided to go back and see my family. Or they might have said, well, yeah, I'm grateful, but I didn't know that Jesus expected a thank you for healing me. I mean, after all, the guy does this for a living, you know? Or they might have said, you know what, I didn't want to go back and thank Jesus because I heard he can really be hard on you. In fact, he told one guy to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. And I'm afraid he'll ask too much of me too soon. Or maybe one of them would have said, you know, I think my healing was a coincidence because, you see, for the past several weeks prior to meeting Jesus, I was taking some special health food recommended for curing leprosy. And I'm not sure Jesus should get all the credit. Excuses. What excuses do we give when God blesses us over and over and over and we refuse or forget to say thank you? Or another question, what keeps us from being grateful today? Because you see, if your parents spoiled you as a child and you were pampered and protected, then you're probably going to grow up with some unreal expectations in life. Or if you go to Europe every year for vacation, then probably it's harder to enjoy Lake Pleasant. Or if you go to Ruth Chris to have a steak every week, it's going to be harder to be thankful for a hamburger at a fast food restaurant. Or if a high school graduate, you received a brand new Mercedes for your graduation present, it's probably going to be hard to be content with a used Ford later on in life. You see, generally speaking, but not always, the more we have, the less grateful we are. I want to repeat that. Generally speaking, the more we have, the less grateful we are. Listen to the prayer of a wise man named Solomon. He said, give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. In other words, God, this helped me to live a day at a time and trust you. Otherwise, he said, I may have too much and disown you and say, well, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. In other words, he said, if I have too much, I might say I don't need you. I might dishonor you and say I won't obey you. The heart of a servant is filled with gratitude. There's another quality that we must have if we're going to make room to serve. We've got to be willing to put others' needs ahead of our own. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, I think, is Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Underline the word humility. It is almost impossible to consider others better than yourself if we're not humble. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. How do you do that? Your attitude's got to be the same of that of Christ Jesus. You see, the second quality found in the servant heart, the first is gratitude, the second is humility. Because the opposite of humility is pride, always thinking of ourselves first. A young woman confessed to her priest that she was guilty of the sin of pride. She said, I always think about myself. She said, in fact, I look in the mirror every day and I think of myself as beautiful. The priest said, I'm not sure that's a sin, but it is a mistake. Well, that's bad. You see, in this passage that I read in Philippians 2, Jesus turns our thinking upside down, serving others instead of serving ourselves. Let's bring it to 2014. Selfies versus being selfless. Truth is, most of our energy is spent toward upward mobility. How can we get a better job? How can we get a nicer home? How can we provide a better education for our children? How can they get better scholarships? How can we provide more opportunities? How can we keep up with our neighbors and friends? But Jesus said the key to success in God's eyes is not upward mobility, it's downward mobility. Look at his example. He left heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He came to earth. He became a servant and gave his life and died on a cross. You say, that's about as low as you can get. But God raised him up and gave him a name above every name and crowned him with glory and honor. Another way to compare this whole idea of servanthood is to compare Philippians 2 to Matthew chapter 2, the Christmas story. It's really a story about two kings, about Herod and Jesus. Notice the contrast. Herod was obsessed with going up. He was Herod the Great, the king of Judea. He was afraid of anyone that would take his throne. He was so paranoid, he killed two of his wives and three of his sons because of his insecurity. When a baby was born in Bethlehem, he ordered little boys age 2 and below to be killed because he saw them as potential rivals. For Herod, down was a four-letter word. His whole life was obsessed with going up, but not Jesus. His philosophy of life was totally different. He believed that serving others was the key to greatness. And so he willingly left heaven, gave up his throne, came here to earth to save us. No wonder the two kings clashed. No wonder their two philosophies of life still clash today. But let me ask you a question. Is your heart closer to Herod or Jesus? And if we're honest, we see a little Herod in all of us. Because if we're not careful, too often we use our position and our talents and our personality and our charm to get what we want. If we're not careful in our hearts, we become jealous of our coworkers' promotion. Or we get impatient when things don't turn out our way. Oh, we say we're living by faith, but all the time we still want to be in control. So look at Herod. With all of his wealth and power and position, he ended in ruin. History says in the final year of his life, his body was inflicted with disease. His pain was so bad that his screams could be heard all throughout the king's palace. He died alone. He was despised by his very family and friends. With all of his power, all of his obsession with up, he could not save himself. And then there was Jesus. He came from heaven, lived on this earth, died on a cruel cross. In the final hours of his life on the cross, his cries also pierced the night. He had the power to save himself, but he chose not to. Two kings, two different philosophies of life, two different hearts. Herod's heart represents the philosophy of the world. The way to greatness is climb over everybody and get up as quick to the top as quick as you can. Jesus, on the other hand, represents the Christian value. The way to greatness is what? Is to humble yourself. Jesus turned the world's value system upside down. The highest came to be the lowest. The Creator came to serve the creation. The one who had everything made himself nothing. That's the heart of a servant. You see, serving is not just about having the right heart, although that's important. Serving is also about doing something for others. If we're going to make room for serving, we also need to look at the hands of a servant. In the upper room, Jesus was with his disciples for one last time before he was crucified. If you were with your family or friends and you knew you had one last thing to say to them, what would you say? What did Jesus say to his disciples? John chapter 13, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, "You understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you." Jesus' last words, "Guys, I don't want you to go out and lord it over to others. I want you to go out and serve others as I have served you." That's the example that Jesus left. You see, serving is not something that we do. Serving for a follower of Christ is who we are. A pastor and his wife invited some church members over for dinner after church. And the pastor's wife asked their little 6-year-old daughter if she'd like to say the prayer. And the young girl said, "Mama, I wouldn't know what to say." And the mother said, "Just say what you hear Mommy say." So the little girl bowed her head and said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did we invite all of these people over for dinner today?" That'd get you in trouble, wouldn't it? Let me ask you, when you get out of bed every morning, what's the first thing you think about? Fixing a fresh brewed cup of coffee? Or is it, do you have time to work out? Or what are you going to wear to work? Or check your emails? Or how many appointments do I have? Or do you think about the quiet time that you're going to spend with God? Or do you think about praying for your church or your neighbors? Or do you think about looking for opportunities to share Jesus? Or thinking about someone that God's going to put in your path that you can bless each and every day? You see, I don't know about you, but every day I struggle with putting myself and my job first instead of putting others first and thinking of ways that I can serve them. I often allow results to take priority over relationships. And the struggle every day of self and others, self wins almost every time. And yet when I look at the life of Jesus Christ, I see something completely different. His whole life mission seems to be putting others ahead of himself. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be killed, tortured, beaten. And what does he say? "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." He told his father, "If there's any other way, I don't want to do this." But again, he's thinking of his father. Or his disciples, 3 years he spent investing his life with them, training them to take over the mission. Or his followers' needs, he was healing them and feeding them and teaching them. Maybe that's why Jesus reminded us that the greatest is the one who serves. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why at the moment you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he doesn't just instantly zap us and we go straight to heaven? Because our goal as Christ followers should be to spend eternity with the Lord, and why not do it as quick as we can? Why doesn't he just zap us and take us to heaven? Why does he leave us here on earth? Because I believe God has something he wants us to do. We're here for a reason. He put us on this earth to help each other and make this a better place. We are to love God and love each other, and we do that by serving others. If you have your Bibles, turn in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, to chapter 25. Chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. Look at what Jesus said. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, this is the day of judgment, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then all the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, and we went to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" You see, when you and I serve those who cannot serve themselves or repay us in any way, we are literally the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Once upon a time, there was an old shoemaker that had a dream on Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, he dreamed that he was going to see Jesus the next day. And that dream was so real for him that he got up early the next day and hurried down to his shop. He waited for several hours that morning, but Jesus didn't come. But an old man came. The old man came inside, and it was cold, and he asked if he could warm himself up, and they sat down and began to talk. And the old shoemaker noticed that the man's shoes were in bad shape, and so he reached up and got a brand new pair of shoes and put it on the old man's feet and sent him on his way. He waited, and he waited again for Jesus to come, but Jesus didn't come. He was disappointed. But several hours later, an old woman came into his shop, and she hadn't eaten for a while. She was very hungry, and so they sat down and talked, and he gave her a warm meal and a hug, and she thanked him, and she went on her way. And he sat down in the afternoon, and he still waited for Jesus to come, but Jesus didn't come. And he looked out the window and saw a little boy crying in the street. So he went out and asked him what was wrong. The little boy said, "I've lost my parents." He said, "Well, where do you live?" The little boy told him, and so he walked the little boy home. He came back to his shop, and he was so disappointed because he was convinced that while he was gone, Jesus probably came to visit him, and he missed him. And then in despair, he lifted his voice and said, "Jesus, why didn't you come to see me today?" And in a moment of silence, he seemed to hear a voice that said, "Old shoemaker, lift up your heart. I kept my word. Three times I knocked at your door. Three times my shadow fell across your floor. I was the old man with the bruised feet. I was the old lady you gave a meal to eat. I was the young boy you took home from a homeless street." You see, Jesus did come to the shoemaker's shop, and Jesus still comes to us today. The problem is, we don't always notice Jesus. This Christmas, he may come disguised as a discouraged neighbor, or a troubled coworker, or a lonely friend, or a struggling student, or a senior who is shut in, or a homeless person, or even a busy parent. He will come disguised, but he will come. And my prayer for those of us at CCV on all of our campuses is that we're not so busy that we miss the opportunity to be Jesus by serving others. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem looking for a place to stay. That night, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be born, and they knock on the innkeeper, the hotel, and they would say, "We have no room." Can you imagine if they would have known it was Jesus, they would have surely found room for him. And if we're not careful, as they missed Jesus on the night that Jesus was born, we clutter up our Christmas with so many things that Jesus comes and we miss him too. And my prayer this Christmas is we will intentionally make room for Jesus by finding ways to serve him. So here's the takeaway today. On all of our campuses, look in your program, and you're going to see on the back of your notes, it says, "Make room for Jesus." Would you take that out, and let's look at that. What I'm challenging you to do is think of the next 18 days, little things that you can do to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the big things I'm talking about. It's the little things that often make a big difference. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, one day it could be that you simply bake cookies and deliver them to some neighbors. Or it could be you send a thank you note to someone who has impacted your life. Or you adopt a family for Christmas. Or you go Christmas caroling at a senior center. Or you get the name of one of your missionaries and send them a card. Or you help your pastor put up his Christmas decorations. That's a misprint. You help your neighbor put up their Christmas decorations. Or you serve food at a homeless shelter. Or you make a telephone call to your grandparents, or you volunteer to help out at church, or maybe you would even provide childcare for your friends so they could take one evening to go shopping, or you write down the name of someone that you're going to make sure you invite to Christmas Eve services. Just take these 18 days and just fill in something small that you can do yourself. Get together as a couple, get together with your family, and get around and say, "Listen, what are some things that we can do?" And I know what some of you are thinking. "Wait a minute, Pastor Don, you just cluttered up my Christmas with 18 different things to do." I'm not trying to clutter up your Christmas. I'm just asking you to say no to the urgent so you can say yes to the important. This Christmas, let's make room for serving others. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus to our neighbors, to the workplace, and to our city. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the example of your son, Jesus Christ, who had it all but gave it all up to come to this earth and model for us true greatness. Greatness is in downward mobility. Forgive us when we get so consumed with always trying to go up that we forget to be humble and serve others. Thank you for leaving us that example. And I pray that as a church, we would take this 18 days between now and Christmas. Won't cost a lot of money, We will have to be intentional. We'll have to think about some things that we can do, not to focus on ourselves, but to focus on others. And we pray that through that, people would see Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.